Speaking on this program is Joe Ware.
One basic thought with you in this simple and I hope brief lesson is that Christianity is all about righteousness and humble service. We've titled our lesson evening, Numbers Don't Lie, but we do that only to get your attention. The real theme of the lesson this evening, and I want to reiterate and reinforce, is that the reason we are being here, the reason that we exist, is to live righteously before our God and our fellow man, and to live this life in humble service. If I've not, after my X number of years of Christianity, come to grips and come to understand that my reason for being is to live righteously in this present world and be of humble service to my fellow man, particularly to my Christian friends and brothers and sisters, then perhaps I need to relearn the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So says the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The purpose, the intent, the aim of this brief lesson this evening is to help each Christian man and woman, each young person in this room, to do whatever life challenges us to do this, to know that our task is to live righteously and to be of humble service wherever the call is given to us. Now, it has been argued many, many times that figures don't lie, but sometimes liars do figure. I'm not talking about lawyers or accountants, or I'm not talking about Washington, D.C. I'm simply talking about the fact that there are in the spiritual realm of our lives some numbers that are extremely important. Turn with me, if you'd like, to the 17th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 11. We're going to talk about some numbers. I readily understand that from this reading, we could make an excellent lesson on the idea of faithful obedience. We could make a strong point. We could make a truly good lesson on humility, gratitude, thankfulness, both of which are needed or all of which are necessary. But no, we're going to talk about something else, the importance of some numbers in this life and the life to come. And it came to pass, beginning with verse 11, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And by the way, they had to stand afar off. They could not come in contact with another human being. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not deny the law under which he lived. He said, go to the priest. And they went. These men, friends and brethren, were outcast in their society. They had a disease that would not get better. The only choice they had, and they knew this, for the rest of their natural lives were to simply but surely and slowly deteriorate, for their flesh would wither and fall away and they would pass on. They cried out, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus, the Son of God, indeed did. And as they went on their way, they were cleansed. Oh, what a great message here for us. They did what the Lord asked them to do. They did what God's Son told them to do. And they were made pure and clean and whole. In verse 15, the Bible simply says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. One of them. One out of 10 turned back and said, thank you. Oh, couldn't we have a great lesson on gratitude? Couldn't we have a great lesson on faith? We're going to talk about some other things. Certainly gratitude and faith all wrapped up in the things we'll talk about. In verse 16, the Bible says so simply, and fell down on his face at his feet, that is, at the feet of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even, if you'll pardon my language, one of the boys. He wasn't in the in crowd, but he turned back and said, "Thank you, Lord." This 1 out of 10, 10%, realized that he had come in touch with God Himself in the flesh through the Son, Jesus Christ. This 1 out of 10 realized that he was dying and that the Son of God saved him. This 1 out of 10 cared enough to think about righteous living and humble service to turn around and say, "Thank you for what you've done." 1 out of 10 said, "I shall do what is right." 10%. To contemplate with me for a while the fact that some numbers truly do count. To give you an illustration or two, the Bible teaches and life itself teaches that our lives are numbered 70. Oh, I know the Bible further says, if by virtue of strength we will live longer, by the great good fortune of good health, perhaps even good lineage that we can't control, we may live longer. But our lives are numbered. We cannot change that. But what we can affect and what we can change is what we do with the time God gives us. Whether it be 50 or 40 or 30 or 90, we have control over whether we live righteously and godly in this present world and whether we live in humble service in the sight of our fellow man and our Holy Father in heaven. That when I go out and write that check, that there'll be enough money in my checking account to cover the check. Don't tell me numbers don't count. I wouldn't want to write a check and it not be covered. Serious trouble could follow. And I'll tell you something else. And some of this, even some of you know, I'm embarrassed, but some of you know that there's some important numbers on some road signs around here. Take, for example, the number 65 on the 4-lane going east of here. Or, as even a better illustration closer to home, you could have more illustrations and better ones than I could have. But numbers do count, brethren. And they're numbers that affect our spiritual lives and our spiritual destiny that make a huge difference. And for a few moments this evening, we're going to consider what I shall call the worst 10% for the sake of this discussion. Those we shall also call Satan's cheerleaders. And brethren and friends, we find them in every organization. It could be 5%, it could be 10%, it could be 15%. It's not a magic number. We find that group who are takers, not givers. We find Satan's best cheerleaders, the worst 10% in the world. We find them in the workplace. We find them at school. And sadly enough, we find them sometimes in church. Christians who are in name only. And I confess to you this evening, for the sake of being one who encourages you, that rarely, in my personal judgment, do you find Satan's cheerleaders when the church meets on Sunday evenings or on Wednesday evenings or around hospital beds or in nursing homes. Or when there's great trouble in a family and they call for help, you don't find Satan's cheerleaders there. Or when the elders call for work to be done, you don't find the 10% there. Or when there are men with good wives who qualify to be special servants, deacons, you don't find Satan's best 10% there or the worst 10%. But I think the point is well taken in this group this evening. Yes, Satan's best cheerleaders are sometimes even found so-called Christians among the Lord's people. Oh, they're rarely here in services. Seldom, if ever, will they sacrifice. Yet you can count on one thing, and that is that you can never count on them. Quick to criticize. Not only quick to criticize, but criticizing long and loudly. And I'm telling you, according to statistics that I've been given by so-called experts that throughout the world in every organization, what we shall call this evening the worst 10% Satan's cheerleaders are in every organization of groups of people that exist on the face of the earth. It is this 10% that create, we understand, 80% of the world's problems. It is this 10% that keep the cost of prisons going up and up and up and up and cause doors to be locked at night and cause wars and rumors of wars and cause and strike fear in the hearts of honest and decent human beings. Yet the Bible that I read and that you read in Psalms 37 and 5 simply says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Oh, this message, commit thy way unto the Lord is for Satan's great cheerleaders. And our job and our role as Christians is to help those understand the desperate needs of their lives. In humility, lest we also stumble. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said to Satan himself in Matthew 4 and verse 10, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In the reading from Romans, the 12th chapter that we had before this lesson started a few moments ago, one of the phrases given in that reading from Romans 12 and verse 11, encouraging every saint, every Christian to be not slothful in business, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This was the Apostle Paul writing and speaking, but it was God giving the instructions. So my question, my challenge to me, my challenge and my question to you, are you one of this 10%? I know you aren't. I've never met a human being who wants to be in this crowd, and I hope and I pray that never shall we bow our knee to Satan and be one of his greatest cheerleaders, the worst 10%. I think you understand the point. God speaks through James, in James, the first chapter, beginning in verse 22, verses of Scripture that all of you in this room are so familiar with, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding or seeing his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man or person he was. God wants you and me to be doers. And I do want to reiterate, the reason we have lives today on this earth is to live righteously in humble service. That's the theme of this lesson. That's the purpose of this lesson. I see on TV programs, I read in magazines, I hear talk discussions. Why are we here? Who am I? Where are we going? God's given us the answer so loudly and so clearly. We're here to live a life of righteousness as prescribed by the God of heaven, as revealed in His inspired Word. And we're here to humbly serve, to serve our Heavenly Father, and to serve our fellow man, beginning in the household of faith. Satan's best cheerleaders, the worst 10%. Isn't it amazing that such a small group of people on this earth, in the community, on the farm, in the factory, in the school, can create so much havoc? Yet I challenge you, as God challenges you through His Word, that we shall always be in that group, that percentage that we shall talk about later, who has said, I shall serve the living God. Now, there's another group. We're going to call that group the silent 80%. Occasionally after an election when there's been a poor turnout, or occasionally in this world on secular matters when we see a lot of inattention, apathy, all these people start voicing their concern. What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? Let's let the Son of God answer that for moral and spiritual reasons. In Matthew the 7th, chapter, Jesus Christ begins to speak on this issue, and beginning with verse 13, Enter ye in, said the Lord, at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Oh, preacher, that's too hard, no. Take it up with the Son of God. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Obviously the answer is no. Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The silent 80%. These numbers aren't magic. I don't know anything you don't know. I don't have any information that's not privy to you also. And everything I'm saying to you is information you already know. And my role, and I hope it's sufficient for you, this is to be a source of reminding and encouraging and reinforcing the need to live righteously in this present world and humbly serve. That's why we're here. I'm fully aware, as you are, as we look about us, as we see the mass deterioration of moral fiber in our country, as we see the confusion in our political system, as we see the chaos also in our system of education, we can only conclude as we talk this morning about the power of Satan who's running amok in this world, and that for too many years the silent 80% have indeed sat on the fence, remaining silent. Where was the silent 80% when humanists and atheists took control of our mass media and of our national and international news and communications media? Where was the silent 80% when our communities and colleges, our system of education, our government, including the judicial system, were taken over by those who have no morals and by those who have no ethics? Jesus Christ said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." The silent 80%. The silent 80% who do this and this and this while innocent babies are slaughtered, and while our youth are grown to theories of evolution and humanism and atheism, and God help us now, even smatterings of it in our so-called Christian colleges and universities. Men and women, Lord's people cannot have it both ways, maybe, maybe not, hot, cold, lukewarm. What a tragic waste for the average human being who goes through life aimlessly, having no goals, having no roadmap, having no reason, having no hope. And brethren, I say all this to say even the more, so that this world around us can have a light of hope. Every Christian in this room, once again I reiterate, needs to be reminded that my reason, your reason, our reason is to live righteously and to serve humbly. Jesus said as he concluded those comments to which we alluded in Matthew the 7th chapter, simply said in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Well, brethren and friends, we've looked at that 10% that we call Satan's best cheerleaders, those who create havoc in and out of the church and in the world. I'm not sure who the greatest enemy of truth and God is, the 10% that we know to stay away from, or the 80% who stand for nothing, who flow with the water and who blow with the wind. That's 90%. I don't know that that's mathematically perfect, but I do know that each one of us makes 100% difference. And I do know that in my realm of influence, that people are watching me and people are watching you to help set the direction of their lives. May God help us to be strong enough to stay totally away from the evil 10%, perhaps even help save one or more of them. And by the grace of God, may we have the strength and courage and tenacity to provoke one or more of the 80% crowd to stand up and be somebody for Jesus Christ. Looking at another percentage group, we'll call that, for the sake of our discussion this evening, the 10% who simply do the job. No, brethren and friends, I'm not here tonight to uphold the hand of somebody that I observe outwardly and I call them good. That's not my job. That's not what this lesson's all about. Common wisdom tells us our eyes and our ears and our mouths and our brains and all about us tell us that faith cannot be hidden. So my point is not to praise the 10% who simply do, for God will do the praising. Who are these people who simply do what's right? Well, they're young, they're old, they're teenagers, they're middle-aged, they're black, they're white, they're yellow, they're short, they're tall. They're people who've simply decided, individuals who've made the decision, who've chosen faith over substance, work over pleasure, loyalty to Christ and His church over self. They have selected the kingdom first, as Jesus Christ our Lord urges in Matthew 6 and 33. What age are they? As I've said, they're in all age groups. And they're in this room. For they are individuals like so many of you who've made the decision to live righteously and soberly in this present world. Jesus Christ said many years ago, as recorded from His Sermon on the Mount, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light shine so before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What will it be? What's my number? Whom shall I serve? The Apostle Paul, through inspiration, gives the final answer in Romans, the 12th chapter, opening. God, please that we offer our lives, that we offer a living sacrifice. That's our reasonable service, according to the King James Version. Let God give us the strength to go out this week and truly be a light to a world that's so dark. Let us also be a light to our brothers and sisters.